Okay, well, let's go ahead and get started. Today we're starting and moving on in our study to the book of 1 John. And so if you want to get your Bibles out and turn to 1 John, it's towards the back of your Bible, right after 2 Peter. We have the first epistle of John. And John is, well, like the rest of them, a beautiful, beautiful book. Today, what we're going to do is we're going to kind of just build a foundation in regards to who John was, some of the background, and a little bit of history as to some of his own students. It's very interesting stuff, I think, and I think you'll enjoy hearing some of the background as to what made John who he was. You know, some call him the disciple of love, John, and so John, the disciple of love. There's one thing that John constantly told us to do, and he told us to love. And so let's go ahead and open in prayer, and then we'll begin. Again, if you want to, turn in your Bibles to the first epistle of John. We'll see if we can get into it a little bit today, maybe not. But we'll definitely get into some background to just continue going forward with our study on these beautiful epistles. Thank God for them. As you can see there on the top, it has the theme, truth and righteousness. But before we get into this, let's pray, and we're going to ask for God's blessing. Lord, we do ask today that you would just be with us during our class time. Lord, we need, Lord, your presence. Lord, without you and without your presence here, Lord, we don't even know what to do, to be honest. But we invite your presence here to be among us, Lord, and I pray that you'd use the material that we cover today to impact our hearts, Lord God, in a way that would draw us ever closer to you. And so we give this time to you, asking for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 1 John. Now, obviously, because it's 1 John, there are other epistles that John did write. This is, of course, 1 John. Then there is 2 John. And then there is 3 John. He wrote three epistles. And 1, 2, and 3 John were... 2 and 3 John were really short epistles. Whereas 1 John really has a lot more meat, a lot more to say. And so let's go ahead and begin. First of all is the theme, and you can write that down. The theme of this first epistle of John is truth and righteousness. Truth and righteousness. This is what the Apostle John wants to bring out throughout his epistle. Truth. And obviously, when we think about that word truth, truth isn't just a philosophical understanding about things. Truth isn't something that is something learned in a school of theology or learned in high school or any other avenue of education. Truth, to be honest with you, really boils down to a person, and his name is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus said, as you all remember, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And then he said, "No man gets to the Father but by me." And so truth is, yes, something we can learn. But the Apostle John is going to bear down on who this truth is in regards to the person of Jesus Christ and righteousness. Now, the date of writing, the writing of this epistle, let me flip this up real fast. The date of writing is somewhere around AD 85 through 95. So 85 through 95 AD. Now, it's a pretty big gap of 10 years. And it's like that because we really can't say exactly when the exact date of this writing was. Now, let's get into this a little bit. It was probably written in Ephesus. Ephesus was one of the towns or one of the cities in Asia Minor that became a very influential city during the early church years. It was a place where there was a lot of learning, a lot of philosophers were trying to find truth. It was a major metropolitan city in Asia Minor, and John probably wrote it while he was there in Ephesus, after he wrote the Gospel of John, but the date cannot be fixed with certainty. We can't say for sure he did it in 95 or if he did it in 86 AD. We don't know for sure the exact date, but there are some things that help us to reason that it was between these dates. Now, there's no persecution mentioned in this whole epistle of 1 John. He doesn't mention the church there in Ephesus being persecuted. And so that can kind of help us to understand a little bit about the time frame. Again, no persecution is mentioned, suggesting a date prior or before AD 95, when persecution began to break out near the end of the Roman Emperor Domitian's reign, which he ruled through 81 through 96. Now, as we see this emperor's name, his name was Domitian here, and sorry about that if it's not too clear. But Domitian was one of the Roman emperors that persecuted the church. Now, prior to this, when we were talking about the epistle of Peter, we mentioned another emperor named Nero. How many remember Nero? We talked about Nero, who was the one that persecuted Christians in Rome. In Rome, he set the city of Rome on fire in a few different places, and he had the intention of rebuilding Rome, re-beautifying Rome, but of course that never came about, and the city was on fire, and he blamed Christians. And so the punishment for those that burned someone else's property was they themselves be burned. And so a lot of Christians in Rome were persecuted, but the rest of the Roman Empire was without persecution. You kind of follow what I'm saying here. So even though Christians were being persecuted there in Rome under Nero, the rest of the church was still functioning and flowing all right. Domitian, who would come after Nero, would also himself bring persecution to certain parts of the Roman Empire. And that broke out after 95 AD. And so since John doesn't mention persecution, that leads us to believe that he more than likely wrote his first epistle before the persecution broke out under the emperor Domitian, okay? Let me explain a little bit about Domitian, if you don't mind. It's not in your notes, but I want to read a little bit about what kind of ruler this guy was. You all want to hear it? Yeah. Just kind of hear what kind of persecution he brought. It says that he was a suspicious and blasphemous tyrant. That means that whatever he said went, or whatever he said goes, right? In other words, he was way at the top. Everybody else was way under him. He was a tyrant. And he was accustomed to call himself and to be called Lord and God. So Domitian not only was a tyrant, but he said, anyone that approaches me has to approach me by calling me Lord and God. What would that do to the Christians of that day? Would a Christian go and call a man, an emperor, Lord and God? Well, of course not. But what is that? What's that going to bring about towards the Christians? What's going to happen to those Christians that aren't calling him Lord and God? You see, this guy is the Roman emperor. He is, like they say, numero uno. Say it kind of a that way. I should say numero uno, right? A little bit better, but. But he was up there and he called the shots, and if anybody didn't listen to him, he could put them to death or cause them to be persecuted. And because there were Christians that would not bow down, obviously he would bring persecution during his reign. Here's a picture of him. You all see this? Kind of his bust there. But this is one of those statuettes, I guess, of Domitian. Again, he was called Lord and God. Now, he treated the embracing of Christianity as a crime against the state. And he condemned to death many Christians, even his own cousin, the consul Flavius Clemens, on the charge of atheism. Or he confiscated their property and set them into exile. And so when you think about the rule of Domitian, And to be a Christian is now a crime against the state. That means that if you are known to be a Christian and you're serving God, because it's now a crime, those that are worshiping God can be apprehended, persecuted, all their property taken away, and it's very tough living, isn't it? And so, had John and the rest of the Ephesian church been experiencing persecution, he more than likely would have wrote it in his epistle, right? Especially if there's a man like Domitian on the throne. Eventually some, just like John was, some of them were sent into exile. Remember, John historically was sent to the Isle of Patmos. That's when you read the book of Revelation, you find John there exiled to a little island kind of off the coast there, where it was he received the apocalypse or the revelation, right? And that's what we have in the book of Revelation. Now, just a little bit more about Domitian. His jealousy led him to destroy the surviving descendants of David. And he brought from Palestine to Rome two kinsmen of Jesus, which were grandsons of Judas. Now remember, the writer of the book of Jude was Jesus' half-brother, just like James was, the writer of the book of James. Judas, or Jude, had two grandsons, and he apprehended them, and he brought them to Rome, because he knew that Judas was one of Jesus' brothers. But seeing, listen to this about their lifestyle, he saw their poverty and their rustic simplicity, and then he heard their explanation of the kingdom of Christ as not earthly but heavenly, and to be established by the Lord at the end of the world, when he should come to judge the living and the dead, he let them go. And so he saw them and he thought, these people aren't a threat to me. He heard them explain the truth of the gospel, and he saw they were just simple folk. How many of you in here are simple folk? Amen? That's what God has called us to be. Amen? We don't got to be all lavish. And anyways, they explained to him what was happening, so he let them go. But they say that there were many persecutions under Domitian. And so, had he been experiencing persecution at this time, he more than likely would have mentioned it in the writing of his first epistle. And so that leaves us to say, again, that the writing of John was written more than likely between 85 and 95 AD. Now, let's get into the background a little bit. The background. According to long-received tradition, this is the tradition of the church, John made Jerusalem his headquarters, caring for Jesus' mother till she died. Okay? John made Jerusalem. And so prior to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, John lived there in Jerusalem with Jesus' mother. Remember when Jesus was dying on the cross? He was hanging there. I can only imagine the pain that he was in. But he looked down and he saw John, the apostle, and he said to John, he said to Mary, "Behold your son," talking about John. And then he told John, "Behold your mother." And in a sense, what Jesus was doing was he was giving the care of his mother over to John, the apostle. And John, being a faithful and godly man that he was, he took Mary, Jesus' mother, and cared for her there in Jerusalem. Now, this leads us to believe in many ways that Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, had died young. He was not alive anymore, and they weren't divorced, quote-unquote. He had died young. That's why he wasn't really in the picture. You read about Joseph early on in the Gospels, while Jesus was young. But it's believed by most scholars, and history seems to confirm it, that Joseph died young. And so he gave the care of his mother to John. And so then after the destruction of Jerusalem, right here in AD 70, he made his residence in Ephesus, which was by the close of the apostolic age, had become a geographic and numerical center of Christian population. Does anybody remember who founded the Ephesian church? Who started the Ephesian church? Does anybody remember? He preached there for 3 years. Paul, exactly. The Apostle Paul started the Ephesian church. He went there, began to preach, people got saved. And as they got saved, they began to grow. He set up leaders, pastors over the church, and then he went to go preach other places. He stayed there for 3 years, so it kind of shows the influence that Paul had there. But it's interesting that it was this church that John would go to and would eventually pastor. And so it was founded by Paul, started by Paul, obviously through the Holy Spirit. But John would eventually be there in Ephesus because it was a very influential church in the apostolic age. Now, it is there that he lived to a great age. It was there that he wrote his gospel, the gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He wrote his gospel there, his three epistles, as well as the book of Revelation. Now, some may ask, well, how could he have written Revelation there? I thought he got it over there in the Isle of Patmos. Well, he did. But when he got to Ephesus, that's when he wrote it down. Amen? Amen? And so he actually put it in pen and pencil, so to say, or a pen and paper, however you want to say, and when he was there. And so he lived to a great age. Many believe he lived to close to 100 years of life. Okay? Now, among his pupils, his students, were Polycarp. Anybody heard that word before, that name before, Polycarp? It was a very interesting figure in the early church. Polycarp, Papias, and Ignatius, who became bishops of Smyrna, Hierapolis, and Antioch. And so these students of John were raised up and they became pastors of these churches there in Asia Minor. And so they were very influential figures. If you ever get a chance and you get a chance to read some of these early works, there is some works, a whole volume of works from Polycarp and Ignatius and others known as the Early Church Fathers. It's a whole volume set. If you get a chance to read those, you can kind of get some insight as to what they were experiencing there in the early church years. But Polycarp, as well as Ignatius, were his pupils. And so I want to share with you some stories about them, okay? Y'all ready for some stories of Polycarp? And this is Polycarp. Y'all see him? Polycarp. Okay, let me put it back. Polycarp. Listen to this story. Y'all ready? Just to kind of hear what they went through. Polycarp would eventually suffer martyrdom. And obviously many of those in the early church did. After the writings of John, John was the one that closed out the apostolic age. From AD 100 to about 325 AD, you have the age of persecution, the persecution of the church. It was horrific. You read some crazy stories. And you can kind of hear it here. This is the story of Polycarp. And he died under the emperor Antoninus Pius. And this is what happened. The emperor, he kind of favored Christians, but he felt, because it was the law of the land, that it was a crime against Rome to be a Christian, he favored the Christians, but he felt he had to uphold the law. And so there were many martyrs, and among them was Polycarp. Now, the bishop of the church of Smyrna, and he was a personal friend and pupil of the apostle John. They call him, Polycarp, the last link between the apostles and the church. Now remember, John was the last of the original apostles to pass away. And because Polycarp was one of his pupils, they call him like a link between this advancement of the church. Now, 3 days before he was apprehended or taken, he was praying in the night. And he fell asleep while he was praying, and he saw in a dream a pillow take fire underneath his head and presently was consumed. So can you imagine dreaming that? He was praying, and he falls asleep while he was praying, and in his dream, the pillow that he was laying on catches on fire, and it just gets consumed real quick. And so he woke up, and then he related the vision to those that were around him, and he prophesied that he would be burnt alive for Christ's sake. And he was, at that time, 86 years old. Or should I say 68 years old? Or should I say 86 years young? I don't know. We can say all of those good things. Amen? But he was 86 years old, and he had prophesied now he was going to be burnt alive for Christ's sake. So they brought him into the stadium, which was so loud that they could barely hear anything. The people were longing for blood. It's really sad how that the interest, the desire of the people in Rome was to see lives extinguished through fire, or to watch bodies ripped apart by lions or mad dogs. Can you imagine how immoral or insensitive the heart of these people were? I want to say something here about our day. Do you mind me saying it? There are a lot of things in our world today that are trying to desensitize us to the wickedness that is in our world today. To desensitize means that we won't be as sensitive to the wrong anymore. And there is so much wickedness being pushed out in our world through many avenues, through cable television or through satellite or through the internet or what have you, where violence, the killing and murdering of innocent people, is becoming so much the norm that people are just growing accustomed to it. They're getting desensitized. Some of the video games that our young people are playing are so violent and so wicked that it's desensitizing them to the brutality of murder, blood, gore. And it is wickedness, and we've got to be very careful what we're allowing our children to watch, to play. Did you hear what I just said? I remember one time, way back years ago, I was on the internet, and I was seeing a game that was about to be released. And I thought, well, let me just see. Let's see what's coming out. And it was a cartoonish-looking game, but the violence and the brutality that was in that game was astonishing to me. And I thought, how can kids play this? And it hit me. Satan knows how to desensitize people. It's no wonder sometimes that some of these people that walk into schools with automatic weapons go and shoot these people with, and they don't feel a thing about it. Mm-hmm. Now, yeah, some of them may have some mental illness, but they're also filling their minds and filling their hearts with such violence that it doesn't mean anything to hurt anybody. Some of those things are so realistic that when it's acted out in real life, what's the difference? And so sometimes we can look at these people that found such a joy in watching somebody's body ripped up by these sharp teeth of a wild animal, and people hooting and hollering over it. And yet, we've got to realize and be sensitive to our day and the things that pass for entertainment. I may step on some toes here, but let me just say it. Sometimes you see what goes on in the UFC. Yes, it's a sport. I'm not going to... But some of these people are vicious. And there's a point that you can go beyond where it is more than just getting a belt. But it is hate, it is rage, it is going a little bit too far, I believe, sometimes. Now, I'm not going to say you have to believe like I believe, but I'll just express my opinion because I can have an opinion. Amen? I believe that if we walk with God, that if we walk with God intimately, and we are reading His Word and falling more and more in love with Him, that whatever desensitization that we may have had, will begin to be diminished and we'll grow more sensitive to those things that maybe are wicked. Amen? God begins to change us. And where we may have thought something was okay, God begins to change us and we'll begin to say, oh, it's not okay anymore. Amen? And it's not up to Pastor James to say what is right and what's wrong for you. You have a walk with God. I believe God speaks. Amen? I believe He wants to talk to every one of us in this room. Amen? And if we walk with Him, He'll tell us. Don't watch that anymore! Turn it off! Don't go there!
I know 40-year-olds that play those games.
Yeah?
You know, and I asked him one time, I said, why do you still play those games? I mean, you're 40 years old. Surely by now you should know what God wants.
Yeah.
You know, because, you know, you said that God puts that thing within us that lets us know what's right and wrong.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Okay, but sometimes they use the excuse that mm-hmm. they get their frustration out.
Yeah.
And they say, well, isn't it better that I do it here than out in the streets?
Yeah, yeah.
So there's an excuse there for watching those.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Although kind of weak.
Yeah, you know, definitely.
And, some, I don't know. My son is one of them.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
He's 42 years old and he plays that game.
Well, yeah, yeah. Yeah. Some of it's pretty intense. You know, a lot of it, and even everything that I'm saying here, you take with a grain of salt. Amen? I'm not saying you go home and throw them all in the fire, but if God tells you to throw them in the fire, throw them in the fire with all of your heart. Amen?
It goes back to what you say, Pastor. It's the closer you get to God, the more the Holy Spirit convicts you with that.
He will.
We watched last night that Drumline Part 2. We watched the first one about marching bands in college. It was good.
Yeah.
But there, the second one, they started showing two guys flirting with each other.
Uh-huh.
And then pretty soon they showed them kissing each other. And
yeah.
Changed it back away.
Yeah,
yeah. And you're talking about that.
There's a sensitivity that we will get.
It bothers.
Exactly.
It
makes you uncomfortable. That's a good place to be.
Mm-hmm.
That we're sensitive. There's something telling us that's not right. It's uncomfortable. It doesn't say in the Bible, thou shalt not watch that movie. You follow what I'm saying? It doesn't say it. But God is God enough to lead us along that path and help us to be sensitive to those things that please Him and displease Him. And so, you know, I'm just bringing out the reality of how immune to violence and gore and blood the people were in the Roman Empire times. And they filled stadiums and they took delight in watching people's bodies ripped open. You know, they would get certain people and they would sew dead animal skins over their bodies, throw them in the midst to get these hungry, starving animals to go and rip these people to shreds. You know, sometimes we see the pictures. You ever seen pictures of it? Or you see the pictures of Daniel in the lion's den, and there's this nice, pretty-looking lion with a pretty mane. This real nice and healthy-looking lion. You know, those lions in those pits were starving. They were hungry. Any kind of meat that came down, they say that they literally would jump in the air to grab it, and they'd begin to rip, and they say that before that body ever hit the ground, they were already filling their stomachs. That's how it was. It was no, you know, these really well-fed beasts, you know. They were hungry and they were ready to eat. You know, and that's the kind of lions that the angel stopped with Daniel. Amen. Did you going to say something?
Satan knows what he's doing.
He does.
You not only can play by yourself, but you can play with somebody across the world.
Yeah.
The same game that you're playing.
Yep.
They play along with you and you compete.
Yeah.
To do all this.
Oh, yeah.
And, you know.
It is something else.
It's crazy.
Yeah, it is crazy. Now, are we saying, parents, go get your Xboxes, Xbox Ones, and all your Xbox Live subscriptions and throw them out the window? No, I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is we need to educate our children. They need to understand the wickedness of these things, and hopefully they'd make that decision themselves. Amen?
Pastor, it's like...
Mm-hmm.
But he's like, Mom, they're okay. They're not going to do me nothing. At least I'm in the house and not out there in the streets.
True.
With drugs. And I'm like, yeah, that is true. But yet at the same time, you know, when they play it, sometimes they get angry.
Mm-hmm.
And they don't know where it's coming from. It's coming from when they're playing those video games. I mean,
potentially, yeah.
You know, and I sometimes I'll sit there and I'll watch it and I'm like, I don't get it.
Yeah. You know, I mean, these things, and it's not only video games, everything is trying to influence us. For the good or for the bad. Amen? Why do you think companies spend millions of dollars on the commercials in between halftime? Or during halftime of the Super Bowl, for instance? Because it's influential. It is very influential, and they know it, and they're willing to spend a lot of money to try to persuade you to buy their product or to join their club or what have you. It's very influential. Think about advertisements in the store you walk in. You know, it's just, it totally attracts everybody. It's influential. And so everything is vying for our attention, and it's trying to influence us, and we've got to remember that. And so, yeah, the ripping of bodies there in the Colosseum took me that way. But I wanted to bring it to today. We have to. You know, and not ignore the reality of the enemy is very smart. He's not sitting back and just watching and saying, oh, I'll just, you know, he wants to destroy life and he's very good at it. So let's go forward here. And so there he is. And they took him to the stadium and they said it was so loud there that so loud they could barely hear anything. And so the proconsul, that was the leader of what was going on there, he asked him if he was Polycarp. Again, this is the pupil of John. And when he ascended, in other words, he said, yes, I am, he was counseled to deny Christ, saying, consider yourself and have pity on your own great age. Remember, he's 86 years old. And he said, swear by the fortune of Caesar, repent and say, away with the atheists. Isn't that interesting that Christians were called atheists then? It's something else. Have you thought about it? You see, those that were not Christians and a part of the Roman Empire, they worshipped the emperor as a god. Or they worshipped the images of the emperor as a god or as idols. And so they saw something that they worshipped. You all hear what I'm saying? Where Christians worshipped an invisible god. And so they didn't understand this invisible god they worshipped, and so they called them atheists. You see, the rest of the Roman people were worshipping something. Christians were worshipping an invisible person. And so they called him atheist. That's what, just an explanation for that. So they said, say away with the atheists. And so he waved his hand, Polycarp did, and he gave a deep sigh, and he looked up to heaven with his eyes, and he said, take away the atheists, because he knew who the atheists really were. Then the proconsul urged him, swear, and I will release you. Reproach Christ. And Polycarp then answered this, 86 years I have served him, and he never once wronged me. How then shall I blaspheme my king who has saved me? And then they urged him again, swear by the fortune of Caesar. And he replied, since you still vainly strive to make me swear by the fortune of Caesar, as you express it, affecting ignorance of my real character, hear me frankly, declaring what I am. I am a Christian. And if you desire to learn the Christian doctrine, assign me a day and you shall hear. Then they said, I have wild beasts and I will expose you to them unless you repent. And he said, call for them. Call for them, for repentance with us is a wicked thing if it be a change from the better to the worse. But a good thing if it be a change from the evil to good. And so then the proconsul says again, I will tame you with fire, since you despise the wild beasts unless you repent. And then Polycarp said, you threaten me with fire which burns for an hour and is soon extinguished, but the fire of future judgment and of eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly you are ignorant of. But why do you delay? Do whatever you please. So they then proclaimed three times that he had confessed himself to be a Christian. First, the whole crowd wanted the lions. They wanted to see Polycarp ripped into shreds. They wanted the lions, but the exhibition had closed. They had put the lions to sleep. Or they had put them away. And also, the vision that Polycarp had needed to be fulfilled. Remember, the pillow caught on fire underneath his head. So it was going to be fulfilled. And so the people immediately gathered wood and would have fastened him on the stake. But he said, in other words, they were going to rope him in, tie him down onto the stake before they burnt him up. Here's another picture real fast. You all see that? They were going to rope him up to the stake. And he said, though, "Leave me as I am, for he who gives me strength to sustain the fire will enable me also without your securing me with nails to remain without flinching in the pile." He then was roped to the stake and he prayed, "O Father, I bless thee that you have counted me worthy to receive my portion among the martyrs." And as soon as he said amen, the officers lighted the fire and the fire formed an arch or an arc and as a sail filled with wind and was as gold and silver refining in the furnace. And they said an aroma as precious perfume began to come into their nostrils. You can kind of see how the fire, they say, began to form around him. Began to burn, but kind of formed an arch around him. And it wasn't burning him like they liked. And so, they then realized that his body could not be burnt by the fire, so a man plunged a sword into his body, and the blood came out and extinguished the fire. And so they threw his body after that into the fire and burned it and gave his bones, lest they would worship him. You see this guy kind of plunging the sword into him there? But there he is with his hand up, proclaiming the glory of God. Amen. Thank God. That's a pupil of John, one of his students. He was steadfast in the faith. He was obviously raised right in the spirit. Amen. That he was able to withstand such a thing. Now, let me tell you the story of Ignatius, another of John's students. Okay, this is it. It was in the same year that Ignatius of Antioch was condemned to death. And so he was transported to Rome. They apprehended him. They took him, and they took him all the way to Rome. And they were going to throw him before the wild beasts. This is a picture of Ignatius here. You kind of see him there? Saint Ignatius. And so they took him to Rome because they wanted him to be eaten by the beasts. And so he came to Smyrna and he wrote to the church at Rome, exhorting them not to use means for his deliverance from martyrdom, lest they should deprive him of that which he most longed for. And he said, "Now I begin to be a disciple. I care nothing for visible or invisible things, so that I may but win Christ. Let fire in the cross, let the company of wild beasts, let breaking of bones and the tearing of limbs, let the grinding of the whole body and all the malice of the devil come upon me, be it only that I may win Christ Jesus." Don't you like that? His desire was to win Jesus. He wanted Jesus. And so even when he was sentenced to be thrown into the wild beasts, such was the burning desire that he had to suffer that he spoke when he heard the lions roaring. Now picture this. He's now there. He's in the Colosseum. And now he hears the lions roaring because they're hungry. And he hears them roaring. And he said this, "I am the wheat of Christ. I am going to be ground with the teeth of wild beasts that I may be found pure bread." And so on December the 20th, 107 AD, he was thrown into the amphitheater and immediately the wild beasts fell upon him and soon naught remained of his body but a few bones, which were carefully conveyed to Antioch as an inestimable treasure. Here's a drawing of it. You guys see the wild beasts eating him up there. Pretty intense, huh? Can you imagine how desensitized those people were? That they took pleasure in watching these things happen to innocent people? It's really sad, right? There's another picture. You can kind of see him there and the beast eating him up. But think about this. That even though his Christian faith was considered a crime against the state, he didn't turn back. He didn't cower in fear. He kept on holding on to his Jesus. Amen? He said, it doesn't matter what the world brings against me, be it fire, be it flame, be it wild beasts, I have determined to go all the way with Jesus. I want to ask you a question. Are you willing to do the same today? Are you willing to give your life's blood for the cause of Christ? You know, nowadays we don't really like to deal with this. But when we said yes to Jesus and we accepted him as Lord and Savior, it meant that we put our hand to the plow and we're not going to look back. Amen? Just like these old saints did. Now, these were his pupils. These were his students. And they were glad to serve God with all of their hearts and all of their lives. And it didn't matter what came their way. And I don't mean to put these pictures into your mind to put fear in you. Oh no, what if persecution comes our way? We never know. We never know what could come our way. But if persecution came our way, are we willing to stand for Jesus? Are we willing to stand for Christ? We've got to be ready. Amen? I mean, maybe it would never be some lions like this, but what happens when our friends start to condemn us and say, why are you going to Center Assembly of God anyways? What happened to you? You used to hang around with us all the time and now you just act like you're so holy. Amen. Sister Louise said, good. Amen. You know what? Your life with God is going to separate you whether you like it or not.
Amen.
Amen. Amen? Now, that doesn't mean you have to go and act like you're all that and they're all that. No, no, no. You go talk to them. Let them know about the love of God. Tell them about Jesus. Amen? Some of them are going to want to hang around with you, but that's okay. That's holy separation. Amen? It's a good thing. Praise God. Go ahead.
You know, you talk about the persecution. I've wondered about that. And it reminds me, when I was in the military, they gave us orders to go. It was December, my 22nd birthday. I'll never forget.
Yeah.
Said, hey, man, you're going to the Middle East. Off we go. We're ready to go. We've got everything they've issued and all that. And I didn't go over there with the idea that something bad was going to happen or that I wasn't going home. I went with the idea I'm going home to Mama because she got fried chicken.
Yeah.
And the point is, I think sometimes we as Christians, we get this idea, or maybe we get so scared thinking, oh Lord, what if this, like Polycarp happened, or some of these other saints? And I think the key to it, I think the answer is they had a relationship with God first.
Exactly.
Something so real, something so strong, something that you wouldn't give it up for anything in the world.
Yeah.
You wouldn't, and so with that kind of love, it's kind of like maybe with a husband and a wife.
Mm-hmm.
A man that truly loves his wife, he doesn't even think if somebody was hurting his wife. Without even thinking, he would lay his life down for her.
Yeah.
It's that kind of love. It's that mm-hmm. kind of devotion. And I think that's something we as Christians, there's something there that is so real that no matter what happens, it's not even a second thought. I'm going to defend Christ. He's been good to me.
Yeah.
He's loved me when I didn't love him. All these things. And it comes out of a relationship with him. A true
exactly.
relationship. Something that we... that goes beyond just the initial, you know, meeting of Christ, you know, the handshake or whatever, when we get saved.
Yeah.
But I think it's something that goes so much deeper, something that we want so bad that if that day ever came, we're ready for it. We're not thinking about it. I mean, we're
yeah.
ready for it no matter what.
Exactly. That's actually very good. Think about it. If our relationship with Christ is one that's developing and one that is growing and our love for him is growing, that nothing can take that away. And that's true. I mean, it's like Brother Robert said, even though he was going there to, where was it again? Was it Iraq or Saudi Arabia? What'd you say?
Yeah, Saudi Arabia.
Saudi Arabia. He didn't worry about necessarily what was going to happen there, but he knew, I'll eventually come back home. Whenever you as a Christian face even the worst of trials, we need to remember we're only passing through and ultimately we're going to get home, amen, mm-hmm. with our Heavenly Father above. This world isn't our home. Mm-hmm. And when we're convinced of that, truly convinced of that, and taken in our hearts and our relationship with God, it doesn't matter what comes our way, we're willing to go through it. Amen? And God, not only that, is going to give you the grace to go through it. We wonder like how these people could be able to stand with such strength and such boldness. It was also the grace and power of God with them. Amen? So if we were ever in that place, God is going to give us the grace and the strength that we would need. Amen? So we can't think in our own strength, man, we'd all run away. But God would give us the grace and the strength. Thank God for that. Amen? And so let's move forward here. Although John, this is number two in your notes, although John does not identify himself by name in this epistle, second century witnesses such as Polycarp and Papias, Irenaeus, Tertullian, as well as Clement of Alexandria, they all affirm that it was written by the Apostle John, one of the original 12 disciples. And so the early church, right away, just right after even the death of the Apostle John, all confirmed that 1 John was written by John. Amen? Because, you know, you always have some of those very liberal-minded scholars, some of those that don't believe in the virgin birth, some of those that don't even believe in the divinity of Christ, but they're called theologians because they got a degree in a school somewhere. Did you know that a degree in a school doesn't mean anything? It really doesn't. Amen? Because you have some people occupying pulpits that shouldn't be there. They're not even called of God. But because they have a degree, they supposedly think they got to be there. Anyways, there are some that say, you know what, John didn't write it. But we can go back through history and look at those, even Polycarp himself being his own student, saying John wrote it. And so we'll believe Polycarp, not the modern-day liberal theologian. Amen? It was written by John himself. And so the opening verse, listen to this, not only echoes the first verse of the Gospel of John, but also reveals the fact that the author of this first epistle of John was an eyewitness of both the pre-Calvary and post-resurrection ministries of Christ. That sounds big, but what it means is this person saw Jesus, was with Jesus, beheld him before he died on the cross, and was even there after he resurrected from the dead. He was a true witness of the things of Christ. And we can kind of compare. Look at 1 John 1:1, and then we'll go to the Gospel of John 1:1 just to see the kind of similarity here. It says this, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have touched concerning the word of life." That which was from the beginning. Look at John, the Gospel of John now, 1:1. Just to kind of see the similarity. And you really see the way that John wrote. It comes through in his epistle as well as in his gospel. But it says in John 1:1, the Gospel of John, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Amen? And like the same way it says, "That which was from the beginning." John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word." The latter part of 1 John 1:1 says, "Our hands have looked upon and even touched concerning the Word of life." And he says, "In the beginning was the Word." Amen? So there's a similarity there, kind of helping us to see the fact of John's authorship. Now, let's move forward here. While John lived out his senior years in Ephesus, now remember, he more than likely possibly died there of old age. While he lived out his senior years there in Ephesus, he became aware that anti-Christian teachers, right? Anti-Christian right here. Antichrist, that means against Christ, opposed to Christ, all that kind of stuff. He became aware that there were anti-Christian teachers that were penetrating the assemblies or the churches, and they were developing within the ranks of the church apostates, or developing within the ranks of the church membership. Paul called them wolves. Wolves were beginning to creep into the churches. John is now becoming very much aware of this. Now Peter's dead. Paul is dead. John is still alive. And so he's seeing the encroachment, the advancement of these false teachers coming into the church. And he's aware of it. And they're even supposedly members of some churches. And after influencing many of the believers in some of these churches, some of them had withdrawn physically from these churches. Some were leaving the church because of the influence of these ungodly teachers. These were anti-Christian teachers. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. 1 John 2, 18 and 19. It says, little children, and John used that expression quite a bit, but he said, little children, it is the last hour. Wow, John? I mean, he was still alive. It's still prior to AD 100. And he's saying it's the last hour. We're already somewhat 2,000 years later? Man, we're in the last minute of the last hour. What do y'all think? But he said, there, little children, it's the last hour, as you have heard that Antichrist will come. Even now, he said, there are many Antichrists. By this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have remained with us. But they went out, revealing that none of them were of us. Now, it's a lot of wordage there. But what John is in essence saying is that these anti-Christian teachers were coming from within, but their hearts were never ever fully surrendered to God. And they began to grow wayward. They began to grow wanton, one of the scriptures says. They wanted popularity, or they wanted to please men. And they began to speak wrong things, anti-Christian doctrine. And it began to cause people to leave these congregations, they themselves being leaders. You know what? Wolves, when they come into churches, they don't come to bless anybody, but they fool people by thinking that, or misleading the people, if you follow me, you'll be blessed. That preacher, he doesn't preach right. That preacher's all about himself. Follow me. I'll lead you down the right way. And they're there spewing their venom, and they're trying to bring people and draw them out of the church. And when they draw them out, you know what's going to happen to those that were drawn out? They end up destroyed. They end up disillusioned. They end up confused because they lost their way. As God begins to move, the enemy doesn't sit back, and he wants to destroy a congregation. That's why you and I, as God's people, got to be mature in the Spirit. Mm-hmm. People of God's Word and discerning. If anybody ever came to you and began to say, oh, you know, that Pastor James, he thinks, you know, or he's no good. You know, he's teaching error to you. Listen to me. First of all, I hope that you would be people of God's Word to discern if I'm speaking the truth. Amen? But then secondly, you've got to be people of the Word to discern what that person is saying. Because, you know, it's something about how a wolf works. They spew out their venom, their half-truths, their slander. And someone hears it, and you know what it does? It begins to color everything that they hear and see. Then all of a sudden, they come to church, and they're looking at Pastor James, saying what Pastor James is saying, and it's all being colored by what that wolf said. And then it seems like everything the wolf said must be true. I mean, the pastor didn't even pay attention to me today. I got busy with the guitar. I was busy with Brother Jerry tuning the guitar, and I didn't go shake the hand. But there's the lie. Oh, Pastor James doesn't like me. It's true. That other guy seems to care. He's always there. And it's lies building upon lies. And we've got to be careful who we're listening to and what they're saying. Be discerning. Amen? Yeah. Be discerning. Wolves are wicked. I've heard story of wolves coming into a church. People begin to follow them. They flock after them. They leave. And then a few months later, that church they promised is dead. Gone. The pastor took off. These people are disillusioned. They don't come back to church. Mm-hmm. And sometimes some of them even die. Don't ever think these wolves are out there to go and help you and grow you and mature you in the faith. They're out to destroy. Wolves, watch out for them. Anti-Christian teachers. Sometimes they come out from among us. Be careful. I'm not saying anybody here is a wolf. I'm not saying, oh, look at everybody and start thinking, oh. No. But just be discerning. They'll come around, you know. They'll try to spew their venom, and they're ultimately trying to destroy your faith. Be careful with anti-Christian ones. Now, they began to penetrate the assemblies, and they began to come into the membership, and some had even withdrawn physically from those churches. We'll stop right there, and we'll continue to describe what the error was that began to creep into the church next time. It began to grow. Paul saw it prior to his... in Acts chapter 20, you got the verses there. Do you have that in your notes right here? Look at this a little bit later, and you'll read about how Paul warned the church in Ephesus now, the Ephesian elders, about what was coming. He says, after my departure, these wolves will come in. Think about what Paul was saying. Paul knew that while he was there, he could warn. He could instruct. He could help them to discern. Amen? But Paul knew he would soon be taken away, and these wolves would creep in because Paul wasn't there to warn them. Amen? Yes, Peter was around and he reminded them and warned too, and John is about to do the same. But it just shows the influence of Paul, how influential the man was. Amen? Thank God for those that have influence in the church that way to help protect, to help steer the church in the right way. Amen? Thank God. Sister Louise.
You know, I think the answer to most of these problems is really simple, and we would listen to it, and that's the Holy Spirit.
Exactly.
Because he took, that's why Jesus left, because Jesus did only the one time.
Yep.
Human like we are.
Yep.
He sent the Holy Spirit, he's everywhere at once.
That's right.
All we have to do is ask the Holy Spirit to lead us and direct us and show us what's right or what isn't right, and he will do it. He's faithful.
He is.
And if we stop and listen to him and stop and talk to him and not try to figure everything out for ourselves, we'd be a lot better off.
That's right. Yeah. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will teach us all things. He even said you don't need that any man teach you. All we need is the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit wants to help us. He wants to lead us. He wants to teach us. You know what I mean?
Every day, too, and every minute, I mean.
Yeah.
Just our thoughts. We can be thinking something.
Yeah.
And I've done it, and I've even started a church one night over in Del Norte.
Mm-hmm.
And I felt like I don't want to go. But yeah. I thought, well, that's, you know, you always want to go to church. That's
mm-hmm.
the devil telling you not to go.
Yeah.
But I went on, and finally got to be such an impression on me. I turned around and went back home. I didn't go that night. I could have had a wreck. I could have hurt somebody, killed somebody. I could have hit a deer.
Who knows?
All kinds of things that could happen on the highway, but I didn't get but about halfway, and I went back home because I thought the Holy Spirit is trying to tell me something.
Yeah.
And I don't know why, and I don't care.
Yeah.
But I just know that the Holy Spirit was leading me.
He does.
And he will lead us in our thoughts and in any little decisions that we have to make at home.
Mm-hmm.
He will lead us if we'll let him and listen to it.
That's right. The person of the Holy Spirit and the teaching of the Holy Spirit is one of the most neglected doctrines in the church. It's really sad to say. We need more of the Holy Spirit. We need to talk more about the Holy Spirit. We need to talk to the Holy Spirit. And he will teach us. I remember Sister Louise was telling me that story. You know, just wanting to go to church. And the Holy Ghost was saying, don't go! That seems unusual. Why would he say don't go? I guess when Sister Louise gets up there in heaven, I'm going to go talk with her up there. I'll say, did he show you? Did he show you why? What happened that day? I believe God, the Holy Ghost, will make you need the bathroom, too. What are you saying, Pastor James? The other day we were driving to Texas. Remember after this big snowstorm? We were on the way there, and there in Santa Rosa, New Mexico, we were coming onto the, you know, I-40 there driving, and I needed the bathroom, man. You guys know how it is. You know, I had to go over there and use the bathroom. So we stopped and used the bathroom real quick. Finally got into the bathroom. There was a line of people. When we got back on the road, we were driving down the road, and right there on one of the exits, there was one of the worst traffic accidents I think I've ever seen. It had just happened. The police weren't even there yet. And when we were driving through that area, we saw that a car was crunched underneath the back end of one of the semi-truck things. And what happened was the semi-truck was about to turn, the car didn't stop, hit the semi-truck, a semi-truck behind it couldn't stop and smashed the car into the other semi-truck. Two people died in that wreck. And so we're driving by, and we finally passed by it, and then we saw the police starting to come. It had just happened. And sometimes I wonder, had I not used the bathroom? You know, sometimes we take things for granted. We just think it's coincidence. But you know what? When we pray, God, protect us on the road. And we say in the morning, God, lead my day. God, take care of me. Take care of my kids. Take care of us. What is he going to do? He'll watch over us. Amen? Thank God. Or sometimes, like Sister Louise, you're going to just feel the strength. Don't go. And you're like, why? So you keep on trying and it gets worse. Don't do it. And you keep on trying and finally just say, she flipped a U-turn and went back home and then felt peace. Be sensitive to God in your life. Amen. He'll tell you. He's God. Amen. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that we have been hearing and learning today. I pray that you would continue to teach us, and I pray that, Lord, you would draw us into that relationship, that intimate relationship with you. Lord, that we would hear your voice saying, this is the way, walk in it. I ask that you'd bless your people today, and as we go into worship and into the word later on, we ask that, Lord, most of all, that you'd be glorified in the name of Jesus. And everyone said,